Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus showed his glory to his disciples. What does that look like? Glory. If you went to the supermarket to pick up a bottle of glory, what would be in it? White light? We use the word glory a lot, and it usually indicates stardom, celebrity. But it means more than that. Glory is what makes someone look powerful, mighty, confident, strong, majestic, or in today's business language, successful. Glory is what gives a person indisputable bragging rights, commands respect. No one can deny the glory of whoever will win the Super Bowl in a couple of weeks. No one can deny that Kareem Abdul-Jabbar or Pete Rose were glorious athletes. They had many moments of record-setting, record-breaking glory to prove it. Today's gospel is about the time when Jesus appears in glory before three of his disciples. This was a big deal, because Jesus did not come to earth in glory. Jesus was born a baby with spit up, crying, burping, cooing, crawling, stumbling, falling, just like any other baby. Cute, but not powerful, not glorious. As an adult, he lived a vagabond life. No home, no possessions, no wife and kids, no Canadian dream, no viable stock options to secure a good retirement. And yet here he is, calling people to follow him and teaching as though what he says comes from the mouth of God himself. By all appearances, by sight, Jesus is just another guy with some salvation to sell. If he wants us to buy his message, maybe he ought to broaden his phylacteries and lengthen his tassels. If he's going to be a savior, he's got to at least look successful, right? How can we be expected to follow a God who doesn't look the part? Jesus needs to polish his sandals, crease his shirt sleeves, drive a Beamer. But he doesn't. And so imagine being one of Jesus' 12 disciples, always confused because this Messiah that they cast their fishing nets aside to follow, he didn't fit the mold of their expectations at all. And so, when Peter, James, and John go up this mountaintop, Jesus gives them some confirmation. He gives them a glimpse of the glory he always possessed, but seldom showed. And when his divinity, veiled in human flesh, came shining through that day, Jesus looked holy, angelic, divine, in dazzling white robes, and his appearance changed. He still looked like himself because he was. Only his self looked like God. And finally, his disciples think, now this is a Messiah I can follow. Now this is a God I can worship. Finally, after years of following this normal-looking guy around, he shows his true colors and I like it. And, overwhelmed by his glory, Peter wants to bottle up that glory. Keep it in a safe place so he can access it whenever he wants. He wants to build tents so Jesus, Moses, and Elijah will bring the glory of God to earth here and now to stay. But But God does not come in glory this side of the promised land. In fact, the voice of God pipes up just long enough to tell us that Jesus is his son and that we need to listen to him. Then the music stops, the mood changes, the glory goes away, and once again they find Jesus alone, unglorified, in dirty white robes, again looking like he always had, unpolished and lowly. And the disciples are left only with the memory of Jesus' glory as he marches forth in weakness to the cross. We recall the story of the Transfiguration every year in the church to help us remember something important about our God and about our world. In this world, it is those things that look glorious that God considers weak. And those things that the world considers weak, God considers worthy to share in his glory. For he casts the mighty down from their thrones and uplifts the humble of heart. It's backwards, isn't it? It's upside down. You know that our eyes are so designed that we actually see things upside down. That really right now your eyes are telling your brain that I am standing on the ceiling, that the floor is the ceiling, and that the ceiling above you is really under you. Really. That's what your eyes are telling your mind right now, only you don't believe them. You see, your mind learned very early that you can't function properly looking at things upside down. And so your mind learned to flip that image around and perceive it in the way it really is, as up instead of down. Friends, our minds must learn to do the same thing with the world. You see, Jesus came to die on the cross for two reasons. The first, to die for your sins, to be your substitute and your stand-in when the wrath of God is unleashed upon the sin of man, so that you may be spared in the day of judgment. This is the gospel. We know this. It is the foundation of our righteousness before God. But the cross didn't end at the cross. Something that is over and done with. So now you put it out of sight and out of mind. Now, the second reason Jesus died on the cross is to flip your image of this world around. You see, you are born into this world seeing things upside down from the way they really are, from the way God sees them. The world gives you a picture. It says that power and success of this world and in this world are the true source of glory, and that's all there is. The world preaches the merciless message of exalting your sinful self, of doing whatever you have to do to get to the top in this life, whatever your top is, so that others can look at you and see you in glory on the mountaintop. The world feeds you that picture of success and calls it the smart way to live, or the level road to glory. And if you believe what you see in this world, if you think that what looks good to the eyes is to be desired by the wise, like Eve did, then the cross of Jesus becomes foolishness and a stumbling block to you. The reason Jesus died on the cross was to flip your vision around and to see the glory of God in his suffering and death there. Jesus appeared in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter said, "Wow, there's God." Later, Peter saw him arrested and hung to a cross, and to keep up appearances, he said, "I don't know the man." He just couldn't get it right, that the cross was victory and not defeat. It was glory, not shame. Maybe that's why Peter, when his time came to die, so we're told, asked before his martyrdom on his own cross to be crucified upside down. Maybe to remember that as God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." Those who know not just Christ, but Christ crucified, know that to see this world the way that God sees it, you have to see it upside down. You have to see it through faith. It's like looking at picture negatives. The gospel is not yet complete, because the story does not end in weakness. Jesus will come again in glory to take away our reproach and to wipe away every tear from our eye once and for all. He will come again, only this time not in weakness, but in glory to judge the living and the dead. That means not only will he be God in human flesh, he will look like God, and every eye will see him, and every knee will bow, and he will look the part. He will look glorious. On that day, and forevermore, we will no longer need to flip our vision, for we will see things as they are, face to face. Until then, our hope remains in the glory now hidden, seen only by faith. Faith in the promise that just as Jesus Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes our understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.